Hey, thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Here at Reveal, our mission is simple. Find God, find others, and find yourself. For more information, visit us online at revealvineyard.com.
Well, let's pray, because we got a lot to jump into today. Kind of a heavy talk. May try to stretch you a little bit, so let's just pray for the Holy Spirit to lead us. Lord, talking about just a topic today that needs to be spoken of and one that we need to get our minds, our spirits around. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and you would be our teacher and you would instruct and you will guide us. I pray that you would be to each one of us what we need right now. I pray for the love of God to circulate through this place and to rest upon us and convince us of those things. The Holy Spirit, we give you the freedom to move and to work and to speak and to dwell here. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple weeks ago, we started a series called Back to Basics, where we're kind of pushing the clutter to the side of the room and we're hoping to focus on what really matters most, because life has a way of causing us to drift, and life can be complicated and confusing, and it can cause us to lose focus on what matters most. Now, the Apostle Paul gives us a little clue into what matters most in his letter to the church at Corinth, where he writes this: "And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." He's saying that there are many things that you can invest your life in, but if you want your best return on your investment, then you should invest in these three that should remain: faith, hope, and love. These three must be cultivated and cared for and protected carefully, because your natural drift will be away from faith. Your natural drift will be away from hope and even away from love. You can hear the introduction to this message on our website, revealvineyard.com, or on our iTunes podcast. I encourage you to get that so you kind of have a foundation of where we're going. Last week, Morgan spoke on faith. And several weeks ago, I went to Morgan and said, "Hey, you can speak on any of the three: faith, hope, love." But I kind of pushed her towards faith a little bit and said, "I'm not saying you have to do it. You can do whatever you want, but I'd encourage you to consider faith." And I did that because of the current circumstances that she's going through. Many of you know that. And I thought that she would bring a good insight to this topic of faith, that she would have a valuable perspective of it. And I thought that her talk was open, and it was raw, and it was transparent, and it was real. And I listened to it on Tuesday, and I loved it. Because one of the things that we value here is that we remove the mask, meaning that we don't pretend, we don't put up false fronts. And it was important for me, and as I listened to her talk, it's important for me that you know that the struggle with faith and doubt does not occur only on that side of the stage, but that the struggle is in all of us, that we all have this tension that takes place in this idea of faith and hope and doubt, and these are all kind of mixed together. You see, I don't want us to be what I call a finish line church, or only a finish line church. And what I mean by finish line church is that we only highlight the stories of those who have made it through their struggles, made it through their trials, and now they've come through it, and they're on top, and they're at the finish line, and they're celebrating, and we put the spotlight on them, and we say, "Look how great God is, and look what happened." And I'm all for finish line stories, but those are not the only stories that take place here at our church. And so while I'm good with the finish line, but there's more to it as well. And if we're not careful, as a church, we can just focus on those who have already come through their struggle. And we run the risk of excluding those who have not yet made it, those who are still in their trial. Here's one way to look at it. Several years ago, I ran a couple half marathons, 13.1 grueling miles from hell. And you would be amazed at the adrenaline rush you get when you finally see the finish line. And when the finish line comes into sight, your ankles don't hurt as bad, and that cramp in your side seems to kind of diminish a little bit, and you find something within you that you didn't know you had. When I saw the finish line, my head kind of lifted up, and I got a little spring back in my step, and I finished that race exhausted, but when the finish line was there, there was just something that kind of renewed in me and rejuvenated and crossed that finish line. And at the finish line, everyone is celebrating, and there's high fives, and there's hugs, and there's Gatorade, and there's energy bars, and there's fruit, and sometimes there's donuts, and there's family there, and everyone's like, you made it, and this is incredible, and it's a great moment. But if you would have only seen me at the finish line, you would have missed what happened at mile 11. See, my longest run up to that point was 10 miles, for one, because I was arrogant and thought, if I can get to 10, I can get to 13.1. And at the 11-mile marker, my body went on strike. And there was a mutiny that started with my ankles and moved up to my knees, and they were like, oh, this ain't gonna happen. And you would have missed that if you only saw me at the finish line. What you would have missed is that you didn't see my struggle at mile 12 when it was difficult to even just put one foot in front of the other. In the P.F. Chang's marathon, they got a guy who takes pictures at that point. And I mean, I'm just like, my steps are like this. I'm wiped out. And the guy took a picture and I was like, that's not the picture I want. So I kind of tried to sneak back around and try to run past him with a better gait in my stride. He wouldn't take another photo. And so I was stuck with, but my steps were tiny. What you would have missed if you saw me only at the finish line was you would have missed the voices in my head at mile 12 that said, just step off the course. Just kind of throw in the towel, and you know, you didn't train enough, but you've never been this far before, and so you've done well, and you can finish the next one and just tap out. No one's going to blame you. You would have missed the struggle in my head to silence those voices that said, it's not a big deal to just quit. You would have missed the struggle with 0.3 of a mile left. Someone told me, hey, the last 0.3 might be the hardest of the race. I'm like, no, I don't think so. They were right. The last 0.3 was the hardest of the race. Because the course, you don't see the finish line. And I remember running thinking they forgot to build the finish line. And at one point I thought, I might be on the marathon course because there's no finish line. And you would have missed the struggle internally. My wife ran it with me the following year, and 0.3 of a mile left, she's like, where's the finish line? I said, I promise you it's coming. But you would have missed the struggle in that. And finish line stories are great, but they're not the only stories in this church. And if you would have seen me just the last 50 yards or as I crossed the finish line, you would have missed perhaps the best part of the story. And I love finish line stories, but there's inspiration that can be found at mile 11 and mile 12. When you're just barely hanging on, but you're still in the race, where it's a struggle just to put one step in front of you, and the devil's whispering in your ears that you should just step off the course, and you should just give up on this thing of faith, but something in you just keeps pushing you on, and you'll miss the inspiration on mile 12 when doubt oppresses you on every side, and it's all you can do to just muster up even enough faith to keep going, but you're still in the fight, and you're still in the race, and you're dirty, and you're tired, and you stink, and your mind and your emotions have started a mutiny telling you to give up, but there's something in you that will not let go of God. There is inspiration that happens in mile 11, in mile 12, and as the pastor of this church, I think it's important that we highlight the stories of those who are also in the midst of the race, and it's difficult, because that's all of our story. And I want you to know that as your pastor, if you're stuck on mile 11 right now and you're struggling maybe with this thing of faith and doubt, I want you to hear me say that your struggle does not diminish your story, nor will it cause you to be relegated or downgraded or marginalized in this church, because it is a struggle that we all have. And I want us to be a church that goes after the person who's on mile 11 and mile 12 and says, go back on the course and say, I will get you across this finish line. We will do it together. That's a church that we can believe in. And so there's a method behind my madness when we highlight people who are in the midst of a struggle or in the midst of a divorce, and the questions are circulating, but they're hanging on with God, because to me, that is inspiring as well. And yes, the finish line stories are fantastic, and we'll highlight those as well, but there's something about talking to someone, highlighting a story of saying, I am gripping in, my fingernails are clawed in, and I'm not letting go, but man, this is difficult. The struggle to keep hope and faith and love alive is real. This was Elijah's story. Elijah was an all-star prophet in the Old Testament, and we pick up his story when he is having a showdown with the 450 prophets of Baal. And Elijah said, why don't we see which God is stronger? Why don't we each call upon our God and we'll see which God shows up? And the 450 prophets said, that's acceptable, let's do it. And so they each built their altars and they got their sacrifice. And the Bible tells us that the 450 prophets of Baal, they began their chants and their rituals and their dances and their shouting, and nothing happened. And Elijah was a little arrogant and said, well, maybe your God can't hear you. He said, maybe your God is indisposed. What he was saying is, maybe your God is relieving himself and he's in the bathroom and you should shout louder. And so it says, for hours, they began to shout louder and they began to cut themselves and harm themselves. And they're a bloody mess and still nothing happens. And Elijah said, let me give this a shot. And Elijah steps up and he prepares the altar and he prays and basically says, hey God, light them up. And it says that fire came down from heaven, licked up all the water that was there, the offering that was there. The people all fell on their faces, and here is Elijah standing tall with his chest puffed out. It was a finish line moment when God came through and the struggle was over, and the 450 prophets of Baal, they were all put to death, and Elijah is at the finish line, and he's tall and he's proud and he's strong, and no sooner did he finish one race than he was thrown in to another race. Queen Jezebel now was furious because Elijah had humiliated her and her God and her prophets. And she said, by this time tomorrow, I will have your head. By this time tomorrow, you will be dead. Now, you would think that someone who just faced down 450 prophets would not have an issue with one lady who said, by this time tomorrow, you would be dead. But if you thought he had no issue, you would be wrong. Because this great man of faith and this great man of hope is now suddenly running for his life. And the Bible says he leaves his servant behind. You get the picture that he didn't even pack. He was just like, I'm out. And he runs and he goes on the lam and he's going, you know, 24 hours. And he's running in fear for his life. And we pick up the story in verse 4, chapter 19, it said, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, and he sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. Hey, it's one thing when life is difficult to think, if a satellite just fell from the skies and landed on my car, I'd be all right with that today. It's another thing to go before God and say, I beseech thee, Heavenly Father, kill me. I don't want to do it anymore. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. Take my life. And it says he fell asleep, and you get the idea that he fell asleep thinking, I hope I never wake up. And it just doesn't sound like this man of faith and this man of hope, because this is our struggle. We can have a moment of great faith, a finish line moment, and we can be thrown into circumstances that suddenly crash us to the bottom. And so how do we maintain hope? How do we keep what we've lost from taking what we have left? How do we keep the struggles and the setbacks and the afflictions and the disappointment from robbing our future hope? And can we even maintain hope and what seems to be a world that is increasingly void of hope? How do we cultivate hope when life seems to eat hope? Because I'm guessing that there are many people here, you're well familiar with the tension of hope and hopelessness, faith and doubt. You've lived it, you've experienced it, maybe you're experiencing it at this moment. Maybe you've placed your hope in a marriage, and you said forever, but they meant 12 years. Or you hoped in a promotion that would give you some type of financial margin, and you worked hard and you were faithful and you were passed up again for the third year. Maybe it's the tension of the loss of health, and you're realizing that your dreams of how you were going to live your life are slipping away because you will not have the health that you planned on. Maybe you're managing the tension of hope with children who have gone down the wrong path, or parents who are sick. Whatever it looks like, most of us have managed the tension between hope and hopelessness, faith and doubt. And so today, let's talk openly about this subject, and let's try to steer away from Christianese, and let's just talk. And I will also tell you that some of you may not like some of the topic today, but I'm asking that you would be open. Where do you place your hope? Hope, we'll put it on the screen, is the person or the thing, persons or thing, in which your expectations about the future are centered. The person or thing in which your expectations about the future are centered. These are the things that you lean into. You lean into this person or this thing, believing that they will bring about future good in your life. Hope. Hope is a lot like a ladder. And we take this ladder and we lean it up against something that we believe will bring about future good in our lives. Now, when you're young, you lean this ladder up against your parents. You may not even realize it, but you lean it up against your parents, hoping in their ability to provide and to protect and to care for you and to teach you, and that's just what everybody does. And as you get older, you begin to move this ladder. And maybe you put this ladder, you lean it up against yourself or up against some friends or up against an education, or maybe it's up against a relationship or it's up against money. Throughout our lives, we are constantly leaning this ladder against something that we think will support our future ambitions in life, something that we believe will bring us what we are hoping for. And the only time that we begin to look at what our ladder is leaned up against, the only time we begin to think about hope, is when we become hopeless. And hopelessness, listen, is the feeling that the thing I leaned my ladder against cannot support my expectations in life. Hopelessness is realizing that the thing I lean, the person or the thing that I lean this ladder against cannot support what I wanted out of life. I'm 35 and I'm single. Maybe you place your hope in a marriage. Or you place your hope in a divorce, and that divorce, You place your hope in, some of us place our hope in a divorce. You place your hope in a marriage, and now divorce has happened, and you realize the thing that you leaned your ladder against, that marriage is dissolving, and it cannot support your future ambitions. Or that you can't retire, or that you're sick, or your children did something. Hopelessness is realizing that what I leaned my ladder against is not as stable, not as secure as I thought. And it happens all the time. Somebody or something disappoints us, and the walls cave in, and the ladder falls, and we are left disappointed, picking up the pieces again. And the Apostle Paul gives us some insight into why this keeps happening. Why is it that whatever we lean our ladder up against, eventually something gives way, and we can become hopeless? Listen, you may be married for 50 years, but eventually somebody's leaving someone. Something is going to cave in. And so Paul starts to break this down for us and explains the futility of placing our ultimate hope against anything on this earth or anything that we've created. And he draws on the fall of a man, going all the way back to the beginning of Genesis and this idea of sin that entered into the world. Now, when we hear sin, we think of an occasion or an incident. We ask, well, is this sin or is that sin? This, you know, this single event, is this sinful? But when the Bible speaks of sin, it's not talking of an event. It's talking about a disease that has permeated every part of creation, and it's toxic and it's polluted everything. And so this is the basis of his argument, that sin has polluted everything, relationships, love, people, creation. And he says, here's why we need to be careful in what we lean this ladder up against. Start in Romans 8, verse 20 and 21. Now, he goes into a lot of depth. We're going to skim over this quickly just to get the highlights of it so we can get on to the rest of this. He says, for creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated, catch this phrase, from its bondage to decay. So what Paul says, look, is creation is in bondage to decay. Everything in creation is frustrated, and our present condition, he's saying, is polluted. Everything is broken from you to creation. Everything has been polluted by this thing of sin. He says it's in a bondage to decay. When you wake up, as you get older, when you wake up and you look in the mirror and you think, what is that? That's the bondage to decay. And the older you get, the more bondage you're going to see to decay. So Paul says, everything is trapped in this bondage to decay. Everything is broken, and now creation is waiting to be liberated. Verse 23. He says, not only so, he said, it's not only creation that's waiting, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, meaning we're groaning for something to change, as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So creation's broken, waiting. Humanity, broken, waiting. And then he says, verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. Well, in what hope? The hope that eventually redemption is coming upon us, that eventually creation and humanity, those in Christ, will be put back together. The hope is that God will fix that which is broken, and that which is polluted will eventually become clean again. But look what he says, verse 25. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. Paul says, all of creation is polluted. Everything is affected. Everything's damaged. And if you place your ultimate hope, if you lean your ladder up against something that you created, Paul says, it cannot sustain you forever because everything is broken. Everything is polluted. And he says at some point, if you lean your ladder up against that, you will be disappointed because that person or that thing is also polluted. He says, but for the Christian, you're not left in this polluted state, that Jesus is the cure. And he says, Christian, you have hope. Hope that what is broken will one day be put back together. Hope for redemption. Hope for the future. But you have to wait for it, he says. In the meantime, he says, do not give up on hope. In other words, where are you placing your ladder? What are you leaning it against? Here's what I love. Paul says, and God understands that that waiting is really difficult. God understands that being patient when you're seeing all the chaos around you is extremely hard. And Paul goes on to say this, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Paul's saying, look, the good news is that God understands your frustration. That God understands how difficult it is to wait in a creation that is polluted and broken, and all you can see is the mess around you, and how difficult it is to continue to be hopeful. And he says, God understands it so well that his Spirit prays and intercedes for you. And then he says, hey, that's the bad news, you know, the whole brokenness part. But he says, here's the good news. Romans 8:31, he says, what then shall we say? He's like, look, in light of all of this brokenness and chaos, what shall we say in response to these things? He says, here's what we should say. If God is for us, who can be against us? In light of all of these things that can and will disappoint you and will break, he says, what should we say to this? He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then he goes on. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor neither the present, nor the future, nor any other power, neither height, nor depth, nor any anything else in creation, and you can fill in your own blank at that part. Divorce, health, job loss, foreclosure, persecution, terror, poor decisions. He said, nothing else in creation can or will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's what Paul says. If you want to lean your ladder up against something that is secure, something that is immovable, something that will not disappoint, you're going to have to move your ladder from what you've leaned it up against. And you're going to need to lean it up against a different wall. You're going to need to move your ladder from anything that you think can support you, anything that you think will bring you the ambitious things that will give you what you want for your future. He says you're going to have to move that ladder onto something that is immovable. You need to place that ladder. He says, look, you need to place your ladder in a God who does not change. And in a world of chaos where sin is running its course, he says this, if you lean this ladder up against him, you will not be disappointed. Because whatever you place your hope in will determine whether you are able to remain hopeful in a world that is broken and without hope. Now, let's be honest. At this point, some of you are thinking, I've tried that. I moved my ladder and I leaned it up against God and I believed in God and I had faith and I had hope and I prayed and I believed and I prayed and I had so much faith that God was going to do whatever it is in your life. And you know what happened, Pastor? Nothing happened. And I was so sure that God was going to do it because I had people that said, come to Jesus and he'll fix this. And I was so sure that God was going to do what I prayed for, and he didn't. And God didn't work for me. And at one time I had great faith, but things didn't turn out. And now my faith is shaken and I'm not sure if I was the problem, if God just didn't care, if God's angry with me, or maybe God doesn't exist. Let's talk about that with the time we have left. When you lean your ladder of hope up against God, what does that mean exactly? Look what the author of Hebrews tells us. It says, now faith is the confidence in what we hope for. So right away, the author says, your hope and your faith are two different things. Hope is one thing. Faith, we could say, is hope several steps further, hope on steroids, I guess. He says that there's a difference between I hope this will work out and I have faith, confidence that this will work out, right? Faith is the confidence in what you hope for will actually happen. You're confident, no question, it will occur. So if I left you a voice message today and I said, hey, next Saturday, I'm going to be at Paradise Bakery. I'm hoping we can have lunch together. I'm going to be there at 12 o'clock, and I'd love to spend some time with you. And so let me know if you can make it. I'm hoping Saturday, 12 o'clock, Paradise Bakery, I'm going to be there. What would need to happen that would allow me to move from hope you will be there to I will have faith that you will be there? I want us to explore the bridge that allows us to move from hope to faith, because faith is the confidence in what you hope for. Can you hope for anything and have faith that God's going to do it? Can you hope for anything, lean that ladder up against God, and have confidence, assurance, no doubt, that God is going to do what you hope for? Look at verse 2. He says this, the rest of verse 1. He says, now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It's the confidence about what you hope will happen in the future will actually occur, okay? So remember, we're looking for the bridge. How do you get from hope to this faith that the author is talking about? In verse 2, he says, this is what the ancients were commended for. He says, look, if you want to know what hope and faith looks like, I'm going to show you some people who had it. Jump into verse 7. He says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. Now, in faith, Noah responded. He did something, right? How did that story go? Did Noah wake up one day and look around him and see all kinds of evil and chaos and say, hey, God, I don't like the way this world is going, and so I'm going to start building a boat. And God, I want you to send rain because we're starting this thing over. And I want you to make it rain so hard that everyone else is wiped out. And I have so much faith that you're going to make it rain that I'm going to build a boat, not just any boat, but a big boat for all of my family and two of everything to come on it. God, I have so much faith that you're going to do what I've asked you to do that I'm going to build a boat. Now, was God up in heaven saying, well, you know what? I really wasn't intending to bring the rain, but he has so much faith, I have to do it. That's not how the story went. Noah was responding to the word of God given to him, and he responded in faith. Look at another example. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now, did Abraham wake up one day and say, God, I'm tired of these digs, and I didn't tell you this, but I rented a U-Haul, and I'm moving, but I have faith that you're going to tell me where I should go, and we're just going to start walking, and I believe, I have faith, you're going to just tell me when to stop. That's not what happened. Abraham responded to the initiation, or a conversation that was initiated by God. Look at verse 13. All these people were still living by faith, assurance, confidence, 100% money back guarantee, God's going to do what he said, even when they died. And then the tough part, verse, second part of 13. They did not receive the things promised. Now catch the word promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Pick up on that word promised. Did God make good on his promises? Well, in every one of these situations, they did. But what the author is saying is that, speaking largely of the Messiah coming, that these people didn't even get to see the Messiah, but they saw it in the distance. But God was faithful and did exactly what he promised to each one of them. God did it. May have not worked completely in their timeline, but they died faith, in faith, assurance that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. Pick up on that word promised. The bridge that moves their hope to faith, assurance, was the promise that God made to them. Now that's important. The promise that God made. So what has to happen for me to move from I hope we have lunch together to I have faith we have lunch together is that you need to call me back and tell me you're going to be there. And when you give me your word or your promise, I'm just not hoping that you're going to show up. You know, that you, well, they never called me back, but I'm going to be there. I'm hoping. But when you call me back and say you're going to be there, I transition from hope to faith because you told me you were going to be there. The bridge between what we hope for, follow me, what we hope for and what we have faith for, assurance, money back guarantee, is in what God has promised you. Because faith is the confidence that God is who he said he is and he will do what he said he will do. Now, dial in here. The reason that our faith gets rocked, and the reason you know people who said, well, I've tried God and it didn't work, and the reason that maybe you said that, and the reason that maybe you're here and it's your last effort at faith, is because we placed our faith in a favorable outcome. Faith, the assurance of what you're hoping will happen, confident God's going to do it. We placed our faith in a favorable outcome that was never promised to us. Now please hear me in the next few minutes. What allows us to move from I hope this will happen and I have faith, assurance, confidence it will happen is in the promises of God. And there are some things in this life that you and I are just not promised. Jesus said to the people he loved, he said, hey, in this world you will have trouble. In other words, he's saying that if what you're looking for is a trouble-free life, even if you claim faith and even if you name it and even if you claim it, at some point you will be disappointed. Because the object of your faith was this favorable outcome that I never promised you will happen. Maybe it will happen, but I've never promised you it will happen. See, I am not promised a happily ever after marriage. I can do things that will lead to that, hopefully, but at 24 years, if either my wife or I said I've had enough and I'm out, I can then go to God and I can pray that God would change her heart, and I could believe and I could pray and I could pray and I could fast and I can hope, and that if she doesn't change her heart and if divorce happens, I am now left with an option. If I believe that God money back guarantee had to do what I was praying, I am left with an option. Either God didn't care, God is powerless, or God doesn't exist. There are some things that I am not promised in this life. And if we're going to substitute everything into faith, assurance, at some point you're going to lean your ladder up against God thinking he owes you something that he never promised you. And when it doesn't come through, you will take your ladder down and say, God did not work for me. And what we see in this chapter 11 is that what moved from hope to faith was the promises of God. I'm not promised my finances will be secure. I'm not guaranteed of perfect health in this life. My job is not guaranteed. We're trying to move our church into a new building. We are not guaranteed that this church will work. Well, I cannot step into this and say, God, money back guarantee. I have faith and confidence that you will not let our church fail. Because if the church does fail, then I'm left with the option, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with me? But I was never promised that. There are things that were promised that you can have faith in, money back guarantee. But some of these things we can hope in. But if you're going to have faith, 100% assurance, confidence, God has to, at some point, you will walk away disappointed because you're looking for an outcome that was never promised to you. We're not promised to be bailed out of our mistakes. Sometimes we are, and sometimes we're not. So please hear me. What do we do in these situations? I'm going to keep you a little long today. I'm going to India in a couple days. I got a lot to tell you. So what do we do in these situations? We bring all of our prayers to God, all of our hope. We lean that ladder up against God. We pray and we pray and we seek God and we're faithful and we ask others to pray with us and we believe that God is powerful and can do whatever God decides that he wants to do, and sometimes God will answer that prayer. But it's not because you were promised that outcome. And sometimes it just won't happen. But that doesn't mean that God has let you down. What it means, listen, what it means is Romans 8 is in effect, that everything in this world is broken and sin is running its course and bad things will happen to good people. And it means that everything is polluted and God says, I know it puts you in an awkward and a bad situation. But there are some things that I have promised you. And if you will cling to those things, this ladder leaning up against me will never be disappointed. I am not speaking down about faith. Don't get me wrong. I'm for faith. I believe in faith. I believe God can do anything. But as a pastor, I've seen too many people mistake hope for faith and walk away from God because God didn't do what they thought he owed them. And if he has not promised you it, you can have hope. But it may not happen. But it does not mean that he has failed you. Let's continue to move on this. Faith, then, is a firm persuasion and expectation that God will perform all that he has promised to us. There's the word promised to us in Christ. Meaning if he hasn't promised it, he might do it, but he might not. Look at Hebrews 4:14. He says, therefore, since we have a high priest is someone who represents us to God, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, he says, here's why you hold firmly to your faith, because we have such a high priest, such as Jesus. Hold firmly to the faith that we profess, not because we had faith in an experience or faith in an answered prayer or we believe in a favorable outcome. It is so much bigger than that. It's not faith in divine protection. The reason that we hold to faith is because of Jesus. And he goes on, verse 15, he says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. The difference between sympathy and empathy. Sympathy says, I feel bad for you. Hey, I'm really sorry you're going through this. And empathy says, I have been where you are, and I know exactly what you're feeling. And the author here says, you have a God who can empathize with you because he's been where you are. Have you ever had a night where you dreaded the events of the next day? Have you ever had a night where you were sick to yourself, sick to your stomach, felt like you were going to vomit all night, toss and turn in bed because you dreaded the events of the next day? Jesus knows what that's like. In the garden the night before his crucifixion. Have you ever been betrayed by someone that you love? Jesus knows what that's like. Have you had a family member that rejected you? Jesus knows what that's like. Have you been under crushing temptation? He knows what that's like. The author says, look, we're going somewhere with this. Verse 16, he says, because we have a God who understands where you've been, who's been where you've been, he says, then let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Meaning no formality, no stiffness, no rules, no regulations. You come confidently with what you're carrying. He says, so that, and here's why, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When you come to God, you will receive something every time you lean this ladder up against him. When you come with emotion and hope and hurt, if you will make it the habit of your life to lean your ladder of hope up against God, he will give you something every time. And what the author says is every time he will place upon you mercy and compassion. Mercy is Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. And he already knew the outcome. He already knew he was going to call him out of the grave, and he already knew what was going to happen and take off your grave clothes. And yet even in that moment, it said that Jesus wept because he understood what it was like to have the emotions of human flesh, and he wept. Grace is this idea to give strength and ability to endure. In other words, what the author is saying here is, look, if you lean this ladder of hope up against God and you come to him in your time of struggle, every time he will blanket you with mercy and cover you with grace and say, I know exactly what it's like and what you're going through, and I cannot, or I may not, or maybe I will change the situation, but what I have promised you is that every time I will walk through the situation with you. And so maybe your marriage is restored. Let's pray for that. But you're not guaranteed it. What you are guaranteed is that every time his grace and his mercy will cling to you and get you through whatever is your time of need. This idea of I'll give you what is needed that you might endure, and you might be on mile 11, but I will meet you on mile 11, and I will meet you on mile 12, and I will meet you on mile 13, and I will make sure that you get across that finish line. And sometimes I'll do what you were praying for. And sometimes it just won't happen. But it's not because I don't love you. It's not because I can't. It's not because I don't care. It's not because I'm angry with you. It's not because you didn't have enough faith. It's because this world is broken and sin is running its course, but one day I will make it right. And if you endure, if you keep this ladder leaned up against me, one day you're going to look back over the span of your life and say, man, this was worth it. If you lean your ladder against me. Look at Psalm 33. He says, may your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we lean our hope against you. This is not a message of saying let's abandon faith. This is not that message. I will pray with you. I will believe. I will fast with you. We will pound the gates of heaven, asking that God would move, believing that God is able to do anything. But in the end, if some of what you are praying for does not happen, it is not because God moved and your ladder fell. It's because we were looking for an outcome that we deemed as favorable, and we had more faith in that outcome than we had in the object of the one we were praying to. And I don't want to see anyone walk away from this church saying, God failed me, and God didn't work for me. There are things that God has promised us. And in those things, you have 100% money-back guarantee. He says, I cannot deny and be unfaithful to myself, and so I will give you. You can have confidence, assurance in that thing. And in the meantime, there's going to be some tension. But don't allow that tension to cause you to think that I don't love you, I don't care for you, and that I do not have your best interest at heart. Sit with me for a moment in silence and just allow the Spirit to speak to you. Spirit, would you encourage us today? And would you specifically encourage those who are wrestling with this thing of faith, and maybe they've questioned that maybe you're angry with them, or that you're punishing them, or that you just don't care, and maybe in the recesses of their mind they're thinking, or maybe God doesn't even exist. Would you call them to yourself to lean their ladder of hope against you and to stand on the promises that you have given to us? And in those areas that we are not promised, would you join us in those situations? I believe with faith and full confidence that you will never leave nor forsake us. You've promised us that. I just don't hope in it. I am sure of it. Would you encourage and would you stir us today? And would we place that ladder, our ultimate hope, would it lean against you? And I pray for those who are seeking you and those who need healing and those who need a miracle, that you would move, O God. That you would speak it into existence. That you would heal the bodies that are sick. And you would heal the marriages, and you would deliver addictions, and that you would bring back wayward children, and you would save parents and those who are being prayed for, that you would do only that which you can do. But ultimately, my faith is not in that outcome. For I'm not promised those things will come to pass. But I am promised that you will endure with us. Let our faith be placed only in you. Not have circumstantial faith that's placed in events or answered prayers or favorable outcomes. Let our faith rest upon you and those things you have spoken to us and over us, and let us be unmovable in those. Today, Reveal, I bless you to find hope in a God who does not disappoint. And that you would spend some time searching for the promises that God has given. And that you would stand securely on those things. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Listen, a heavy message today. Please, I hope you don't hear anything that I did not say. And if you have questions, let's talk about it. And if you need prayer, then please let somebody here pray for you. I bless you guys. Remember to pray for our India team, and I will see you guys very soon. God bless.